chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Before we're going to get into this next part of our beloved community series, before we do, let's pray and just ask that God would speak to our hearts this morning. God, we just love you so much. We thank you, Lord, for how you've made this community and what it is and just the people that make this place, the family that it's become. And I pray that you would continue to grow us, Lord, to be more and more in your image, to be people of your character, people after your heart, people that love the things that you love, and help us to become more in your image. God, I pray that you would be with us as we open your word this morning, that you would give us ears to hear, to be attentive, to have open hearts, that we would hear what you would have to say. And we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. So we have been in 1 John this summer. We're going to be in the John's epistles for the rest of July. So we're going to finish up 1 John next week, and then the week after that, we're going to do 2 John and 3 John, which I'm actually kind of excited about because for as long as I've been doing this, I've never preached out of 2 and 3 John. As long as I've been a Christian, I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach out of 2 and 3 John. So we're going to get there, as Bible nerdy as that is. We're to be excited about. So we're going to be doing all of these epistles where John's really talking about this beloved community, this people of God that he cares so much about. He says that throughout the letter, beloved, beloved, beloved. He really cares about this body, cares about these people, wanting them to understand the love that God has for them, but also wanting them to be careful of the people who are trying to derail that love. And so that's been kind of the back and forth throughout the entire letter that we've seen, is this continual reminder of who they are, of what it means to be who they are, what it means to be the people of God, the children of God, the immense love that God has for them. But be careful, there are people who are going to derail that, who are going to try to tell you lies about Jesus, who are going to try to derail your faith, who are going to try to tell you things that aren't true about your identity. So be mindful of them while you embrace who you are. Those have been John's two things throughout the entire thing. Last week, we were really focused on the warnings of that we must assess all the information for what's true and what's false. We must be discerning people. We have to take the content that we bring in, and we have to ask, is this proclaiming Jesus? Does it promote his kingdom, or does it reject it? We have to guard our hearts from the things that go against the truth of who Jesus is. This week complements that. If last week was all about the warnings and be careful of this information that's going to come true that's false, be mindful of these lies that are going to come in, then let's be reminded of what the truth is. And so this is all about proclaiming, this end of chapter 4 is all about proclaiming love truth. Truth about the love of God. Truth about the love that God has for us. Proclaiming truth about how we should live in light of the love that God has for us. And so there's different love truth that John is going to proclaim to us in the rest of chapter 4. The first thing is this. The first love truth is God willingly loved us so that we could live. Know this truth, he says, this truth about love. God willingly loved us so that we can live. We're going to start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a lot in there about us loving one another. And this, throughout the whole rest of chapter 4, there's a ton of repetition. We're gonna get to the part about us loving one another in a minute. Right now, I want to focus specifically on verses 9 and 10 in this passage. The love of God was made manifest. The way that God showed his love. Here is exactly how God showed his love to us. That God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him, John says. He's saying this in this letter, but it's like he's quoting from the gospel that he wrote as well, where he says in John 3:16 and 17, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is love. I mean, love is a word that we use a lot today. I love this show. I loved this trip. I love tacos, those different, you know, we use that language. But what God is saying here is that, no, this is the reality of love. This is the truth of love. Nothing else compares to this, that God sent his son into the world that you might live through him. And scripture explains why that's so important. It says in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all screw up. We all mess up. There's a reality to sin. There's a reality to evil. Somebody could say, I don't believe in all of this. I think it's all garbage. You have a really hard time then explaining the reality of why do we see what we see in the world? How do we explain the evil that is there? How do we explain the truth that there are people that do what they do? And in reality, we do things as well. Sure, we might not be as bad as a lot of horrible situations we can point to, but what the scriptures are saying is we don't compare ourselves to the worst of humanity. We compare ourselves to the reality of God. And within that, we all have sinned, and we all fall short of his standard. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The reality of sin is that there is consequence. And that's true for anything. You know that if you're going to blow through that light, the camera's going to catch you and you're going to get that envelope in the mail. And based on the look on some of the smirks on your faces, some of you have gotten that envelope as much as I have. We know that reality. Sometimes I go into the city website and I just check my license plate just to make sure I didn't miss anything. Anybody else ever have that situation? There's a reality. We understand the consequences. The reality in our world today is we try to do everything to get out of consequences that we don't realize that consequences are a real thing. And the consequence, the truth of it, is that the wages of sin is death. Now, let's clarify something within that. One thing that I see often on different content creators who are of atheistic bent, a lot of times what's said there is, it doesn't make sense why if I just don't agree with what God says or I do this one thing that he's going to send me to hell. No, the reality of those things that we do is that show that we already are in sin. It isn't that we're completely fine and then this one thing happens and oh, that was it. No, the reality is that we all are in a state of sin. We are all are fallen. The things that we do just show the reality of that and our need for a savior. And so the reality is that we've all screwed up. And you don't have to be a person of faith to look around the world to say that humanity has a really good consistent track record of royally screwing things up. And there's consequences to those things. What do we do with that? Well, scripture says in 1 Peter 2, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you turn to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. It tells us that he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. That is the beauty of the crucifixion. That's what we celebrate at Easter, the reality that he took. If the wages of sin is death, he put that wage on him. He carried that. He paid for that so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could then freely come back home to God, 1 Peter also says. He made it where we could be dead to sin, but live and live rightly, live the best that life God has to offer. This is what John means when he says that Jesus was set to be the propitiation for our sin. The NIV, another translation, puts it, he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. He did what was necessary for our sin on the cross that our sin could be, the consequences could be paid for, and we could be one with the Lord. He did that because he wanted to, not because we earned it, not because we impressed him, not because we had enough spiritual punches on our faith card or anything like that. He did it because he wanted to. And John's clarification in verse 10 is really important. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. For some of you, this is going to be maybe one of the most important things that you hear today. You don't have to earn God's love. He loves you already. And he loves you perfectly. Well, yeah, maybe he loves me a little bit, but I want to do all these things so he loves me more. No, he loves you perfectly and completely. He initiated, he acted, he made it happen because he loves us. He did everything so that we could receive the gift of salvation and real life. He chose to do that for us. He chose to make that happen. And we need to realize we don't do anything to earn God's love or to maintain God's love. We don't do anything to improve God's love. He loves you perfectly. And so that's the first love truth we have to own and embrace and take in. God willingly loved us so that we could live. He sent his son to do what was necessary so that we could live. So that we wouldn't be identified or defined by guilt or shame or rejection or remorse or any of those things. That we wouldn't feel the need to succeed to feel value or the need to accomplish to feel value. He died and rose again so that we could live, so that we could know forgiveness and grace and peace and purpose and hope eternally and completely, unlike anything the world has to offer us. God loves you. And I hope you know that today. The second love truth is this, is that God's love invites us to live in his love. God's love invites us to live in his love. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, you hear the repetition here. We're going to get to that. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, again, we're going to get to the part about us loving one another. Let's start with verse 13. The most important word in this section of chapter 4 is that repeated word, abide. To abide, to remain, to stay, to stick around, to be constantly present, not to be in and out, not to be indifferent, not to be every once in a while, to be constant, consistent, to be there, to remain. The previous section explained God's love for us, that he makes it possible for us to live with him. That love also makes it possible for God to remain with us, to dwell in us, to abide in us. This is an encouragement of assurance. The Lord is with you. The Lord is in you. The Lord is for you. When we enter into that saving relationship with Jesus, we become one with him. He indwells us. We see all the members of the Trinity mentioned here, Father, Son, and Spirit in these verses. The Spirit ministers us, helps us, grows us. The Father cares for us, forgives us, gives us life. The Spirit, the Son saves us, guides us, walks with us. Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, the Lord abides in us when we confess that Jesus is Lord. It says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I am acknowledging the reality of who he is in my life. And so consider verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We have come to know and believe. We understand, but beyond just the factual reality of it, I'm believing a connection and commitment of my heart with him. And so you have to ask yourself, is that true for you? Do you know the love that God has for you? But do you, beyond just know information about it, do you believe it? God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Have you received that gift? Do you believe in him? Many of you know Ko and Jesse. They're getting married this afternoon, which is awesome. And they're not here, so it's fine. I'll tell them you all cheered, though. That is a moment in time where they express their love and commitment to one another, where they're saying no to all others, and their life changes in that moment. That's what believing in Jesus means. There is a reality of a moment in time where I am confessing the reality. He is Lord. And I don't just mean that factually, but he is Lord of my life. And when that moment happens, the Lord abides in us. And he invites us to abide in him. And so do you have that? Have you received that gift from the Lord? He says, God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. He defines what love is. It's the reality of his character. That's not saying love is God, because again, I can love tacos, but that's not the same thing as God. I don't care how good the tacos were that you ate. But the reality is that God is love. We can't confuse those two phrases. We are told to remain in him, and he remains in us. Have you stayed with the Lord? Are you remaining in him? Are you with Jesus? Remember, it doesn't earn us anything. He loves us perfectly. We are abiding in him. That's showing the reality. When I abide in the Lord, continually come to the Lord, choose to rest in the Lord, it's showing that him and I are one. And so are you resting in Jesus? Are you remaining in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Remain with the Lord. Yes, we need to have special time with Jesus, but we have to know that he is with us all the time. We have to lean into that love. We have to lean into that care. We have to lean into that understanding of his love in every second of our day and remain in that. We have to abide in his love. God is saying to you, let me lean into me, trust me in everything, because I'm with you in everything. God's love invites us to live in his love. That leads to the last thing. The last love truth is this. God's love is why we share his love with one another. God's love is why, we could even say, must share his love with one another. Look at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has not seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves must also love their brother or sister. If the first two things sections we talked about the love that God has for us, this section further shows how that love comes out of us in our day-to-day lives. His first part of it is to talk about the absence of fear. The love of God as expressed through his sacrifice in Jesus is what saves us from our sin, restores us back into a relationship with God. And John 3:17 tells us that means we do not have to fear condemnation. For God did not send his world into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Because we are saved then, because we are redeemed, because we're now the children of God, because God is now within us, we don't have to be afraid of judgment. The love of God removes that fear because of what he's done and because he's good and because he's brought us with him. Fear has to do with punishment, but he took the punishment, so we have nothing to fear. Who we are in God and who God is in us is the fear remover. It is the fear destroyer, reminding us of who God is and reminding us of what he's done, reminding us that he is within us. We don't have to fear. Yes, we will indeed experience some terrifying moments in life. We will experience challenging and difficult moments in life, but we can move into them in confidence because we know that God is with us, in us, for us, and has saved us. If you are a child of God and are being consumed by fear, it's usually because we forgot who we are. It usually means we forgot who we are. Or it means we've taken our eyes off of what gives us value and meaning and put that on something else. I'm afraid of what someone's going to think. I'm afraid of what's going to happen in this moment. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of bad news. I'm afraid, but in all those things, what are we forgiving? We have eternal hope. We have value in Lord. We are loved by him. Anything that we could fear in this world, God removes that and destroys that. And in that, we don't have to be afraid. In the moments when we are fearful, it's because our eyes are off of Jesus. I'm not saying it's easy to always put our eyes back on him, but we have to acknowledge fear is present because our eyes are off of who he is and who we are in him. If you are a child of God, be confident and know who you are and know that God is with you and let that change how you move forward into the situation that you're in. After talking about no fear, he talks about us loving one another, finally getting to this. As he said, this has been repeated. This has been like the thing over the entire section we're looking at today. In verse 7, it said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." In verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." This whole thing has been about, here's why you need to love one another. Here's the reality of why love should be present in the church. The last two sections we talked about give us the reasons why. God shared his love with us, so we should be sharing his love with other people. Who are we to receive the love of God and then say, I'm not going to share this with somebody else? To do that is to not understand the love that has been shared with us. God shared his love with us, so we share that love with other people. God shared his love with us, so we show what God is like when we share that love. To experience the love of God shared with us is to share it with other people. The reality that God didn't need to give us love, but chose to love us, should be within us, that his love fills us to such a reality that it's going to burst out. We have to share it. The only person that has truly experienced the love of God is the person that says, I have to let somebody know about this. If you've ever been around me, you know the pop culture nerd that I am. I love to talk games. I love to talk movies. I love to talk TV shows. If I see something and I've seen something and I know that somebody else would like it, you got to see this show. This such a show is so awesome. Love talking about those things. Do we get like that about Jesus? Where what we have experienced in him, we say to somebody else, You've got to know. You've got to see. You have to experience. We all get like that about whatever our thing is, whether it's the nerd stuff or food or sports or, I don't know, whatever your thing is. But our main thing should be Jesus. And do we get as excited about him as we do the things of this world? To share the love of God comes out of us because of what he has shared with us. And verse 19 makes it really clear. We love because he first loved us. We don't love others because they earned it. We don't love others because they impressed us. We don't love others because they've been perfect and have done no wrong or have done no wrong to us. God didn't love us for any of those reasons. God loved us because he is love and he shared his love with us. And if God's criteria was our criteria, we would never be loved by him. Well, they haven't impressed me, so I'm going to not love them. They've done wrong to me, so I'm not going to love them. They haven't been perfect, so I'm not going to love them. That's not God's criteria with us. And so in that should not be our criteria with others. It's really clear. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And his commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. If I say I hate this person, then the love of God is not within me. Now, let me make a big clarification here. There are horrible, evil stories in our world, and maybe even representative in this room, of people experiencing abuse of horrible kinds. Does this mean that you have to stay with that person, be with that person, because God loved you, so you need to love them, so you need to stay? That's not what this is telling you. If you are in that type of a situation, you need to get out of that situation. There are different people in our lives that, because of what it does and what it means, there might not be reconciliation with you and another person, but that doesn't mean that you wish that they don't experience the love of God. There's two different things within that. Does that make sense? We can say, you know what, I'm not safe with you, so I need to be over here. But I hope while you're over there, I hope you experience the love of God. Does that make sense? That's reality. Unfortunately, too often the times, I think in the church and in church history, some people in this side of the pulpit have said, no, you need to stay with that person because God is love. And I don't think God wants us to stay in those situations. As if you're in that situation, please get help. And please know that we want to help. Not that we have all the answers and not, but we will help you find them. We have to be safe within the relationships that we're in. Now, those are the worst of situations. Let's just talk about the reality of day-to-day life. The frustrations with, I don't really hate them. If you're applying that phrase to something in your heart right now because you want to avoid the conviction of what this passage is going, I just want you to know this is totally for you. It's for all of us. We cannot withhold the love of God from someone else. We cannot be like Jonah. Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And at the very beginning of the book of Jonah, it says this. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of that guy. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. So God told him, now, for context, for God to tell Jonah to go to the Ninevites to tell them to repent, the Syrians, which is Nineveh's part of that, at this time in history, they were the most brutal, like they would be like saying, Jonah, go to ISIS and tell them to repent. That's a pretty good correlation. And what it says is Jonah ran away. And many times this is taught or preached that, man, Jonah got really scared But that's not what the text tells us. It doesn't say that he went away from the Ninevites. He said he ran to get away from God. And at the end of Jonah, in chapter 4, Jonah says this: the change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, God? Didn't I say you were going to do this, God? I knew you were going to do this. That's basically what Jonah's saying right now, which takes a lot of chutzpah to be able to say that to God. This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Jonah didn't not go to Nineveh because he was scared. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because he's a jerk. I knew you would forgive them. I knew you would show them grace. I knew that you would pour your unfailing love out on people that I don't think deserve it. And so I'd rather run and be dead than them experience your love. That's what he says. Now, remember, this is in the Bible to communicate truth to God's people. What the heck is going on in God's people that they need to be confronted with this? What's going on in us that we need to be confronted with this? Are we withholding the love of God from people, groups of people, labels of people, because we don't feel like they deserve it? And the moment we act like Jonah is the moment we're acknowledging we don't understand the love of God. We don't understand the love which has been shown to us. We don't understand at all the love that God pours out on us and the love that he showed at the cross. We can't be like Jonah. We have to have the heart of God. We have to have the heart of Jesus, that even knowing who we were and knowing how we were and knowing all of the mess ups, he loved us. And so are you going to be like Jonah, or are you going to be like Jesus? We love because he first loved us. We don't love because somebody earns it or is perfect. And so who is the person you need to start showing love to? Who is the group of people you need to start talking about differently because God loves them? I mean, that's one of the biggest things in our world today is the way groups of people who claim to be Christians talk about other groups of people as if those aren't people in the image of God. And you can disagree with somebody. You can think somebody's completely wrong, but doesn't mean you have to be a jerk in how you talk about it. How do we confront and point out wrong in a loving way? Speak truth in love, the scriptures say. We have to be people of love. And we have to reject the heart of Jonah, because this is the love which God has shown us, and this is the love which he wants coming out of us. I mean, he says no one has seen God, but the reality is that we see what God is like. People see what God is like when they see his love coming out of us. And so we need to love. We need to love one another. We need to love people in this place. We need to love people out of this place. We need to show the love with everyone. There is no one that you have met that God doesn't love. There is no one that you have interacted with that God doesn't love. There is no one that has walked on this planet that God doesn't love. The person that you see in the mirror every day, God loves immensely. May we receive that and share that. We're going to end today by receiving communion, which it's a great day to do communion when we talk about a passage like this.